All right. We'll be releasing this morning for Children's Church. Gotcha. Thank you. All right, and the older class, Miss Julie is in the back waiting for you. Wow, that was a bunch. She harassing you all? Is this one harassing you too? Watching you, yeah. Me? Yeah. Yeah, me? Good morning. Boy, it has been a wild morning so far. Even walking in, I was a couple minutes late, and the noise was already going, and the kids were singing, and the back class was wide open. It has been a good morning so far, and we are going to continue that here today. We got a things going on in our church, begging you all to be in prayer, to keep reaching out to those that need it, to just help carry that burden a little bit as you can. So many things have gone on that you all don't even know what the Lord has done by just your prayers. So there is not a better service you could pay a man. I think it was Charles Spurgeon made that comment. There's not a greater kindness anyone can pay to me than to pray for me. And what a wonderful thing to think about, that the God of the universe that knows all the needs, all the things that you have no clue about, all the inner moments that you have no idea is going on, the God of the universe knows those things. And so when you and I pray, we are actually taking our loved ones to the one that knows everything that's going on. And the most fascinating thing is, he loves us anyway. Is that not one of the greatest things about the Christian life? What you and I worry about, like all of peer pressure, all of friendship, all of courting, all of dating, is worrying about the warts showing up. Worried about what happens when somebody gets to know the real you. Like, that's all of life. That's the fear and that's the worry. That's why we guard ourselves. That's why we stay quiet. It's why we hold secrets. It's why we don't let people in. Like, all of that stuff is going on. And yet the Christian faith says the one that knows you best loves you the most. All your struggles, all your frustrations, all your irritations, he knows, he is there, and he loves you. It's an amazing thing to think about. Reach out this week. Be close, be helpful if you can, and we're going to get through these things together, right? We are a church body. Psalm chapter 44 is where we'll be today. This morning's sermon is going to have kind of two parts, okay? We're going to read through this psalm together in Psalm 44. We're going to break and we're going to pray for the nation of Israel, and then I'm going to finish. So there's going to be two pieces to what's going on here. And as we read through, it's going to make more sense. This theme this morning, so we've talked about, this will be the 16th theme in Psalms that we found prior to chapter 51. We've talked about praise and promises, prophecy and power, protection, pleasure, position, the position of God, the position of man, pain, the post that Jesus still sits on his throne. He is still there. God is still running things, as crazy and as hard as that is to contemplate sometimes. The perversion of the world we live in. So many things wrong, so many things frustrating, so many things grieving us because the world is not right. The pursuit of God, the pursuit of others to love and to care for, even the pursuit of life. Provision that God makes, penitence, when it's time for you and I to pray for forgiveness, when it's time for you and I to dive deep into who we are and apologize to the Lord and to others. Psalms covers that. Last week we talked about two more. Push. We talked about Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 last week. Why, oh my soul, are you downtrodden? Why are you broken? Why are you cast down? Why are you in turmoil? Hope in God. and I shall again praise Him. In the darkest, hardest moments, you and I need to preach to ourselves. Sometimes your mind needs to preach to your heart and coach it back into submission. That's one of the things that, as a church, deviates away from theology, as it deviates away from the headier things of the faith. When churches do that, they basically cut themselves off at the knees. Because eventually, you know what happens? The feelings are going to run dry, and you're going to need those deeper things of Christian teaching to navigate what's next. You're going to need that truth to stoke that fire again. That light and that heat, that passion, that truth, that love, those things run together. And so the deeper our theology gets, the more truth we have to fight back when things are hard, things are dry. One of the other psalms makes the comment, like a wineskin in smoke is how the psalmist felt at the time. Do you think their passions were high or low for the God of the universe? Like a wineskin in smoke, brittle, ready to break, ready to bust, old, hurting, painful. And yet this one, last week we talked about the idea that just we need that coaching. Come on, heart, catch up. We know the truth. Pursue the truth. Love the truth. Love the light. Run toward it. Run toward God. And tomorrow may be the day we again walk in and praise Him. We talked about last week the idea of perspective. One of the greatest pieces of the Christian life is perspective. Who we were, we went to John chapter 3 and we talked about it with Jesus. Jesus, knowing that He had come from God and was going back to God, dressed Himself as a servant and washed the disciples' feet. The greatest act of service in all of human history was getting ready to be performed on the cross. And it would be talked about forever. Jesus did not need to, in John 13, dress Himself like a servant to show us service. He was getting ready to show us sacrifice and love like we've never seen before. And newsflash, He was also getting ready to show us God's justice like you and I will never see. That should have been ours, and yet it was His. The point is, in John 13, it says, knowing He had come from God, knowing who He was, and at peace with where He had come from, knowing His future and where He was going, He was able in that moment to do the unthinkable. Like, why is it unthinkable? Because in that culture, that was the slave's job. Cleaning feet was not the honored guest, the teacher, or the rabbi, or Messiah's job. And yet, because of Jesus' perspective that is spelled out right before that passage, the verse right before, it says He is able to wrap Himself like a servant and wash the disciples' feet. We get to Psalm 44 today. Theme 16. Perseverance. Friends, this is one of the most needed things in life, to live it in a way that blesses God and blesses other people. Perseverance. To mean what you say, to dig your heels in, to not quit. When it hurts, when it's hard, when it's frustrating, when people aren't loving you back, when nobody is seeing your service and nobody is paying attention to you, it is perseverance that digs us in and keeps us going. Now, there are two pieces to perseverance. Psalm 44 gives us the first one. Oh God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds You performed in their days, in the days of old. You with Your own hand drove out the nations, but them You planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them You set free. Verse 3, for not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but Your right hand and Your arm and the light of Your face, for You delighted in them. Verse 4, You are my King, O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. Remember Pastor Don talking about when God is referenced as the God of Jacob in Scripture? Who was Jacob? A scoundrel. Right? And so many times the writer, through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, God references Himself as the God of Jacob. Jesus is a high bar. The God of Daniel, boy, that would have been a high one after reading his life, wouldn't it? The God of Moses, that would have been a high bar. The God of Jacob, the scoundrel,
That's been me a couple times. Been you? You gonna be the God of Jacob, the deceiver, the heel catcher, the one that lied to his family and took off running? You're the God of him? Oh, thank you. The God of Jacob. Verse 5. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes. You have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. But you have rejected us and disgraced us, and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter, and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face. At the sound of the taunter and the reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger, all this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you. And we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, verse 23, awake. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Happy psalm, hard psalm. Hard. Broken. Beat up. Face to the ground, belly touching it like the serpent, like there's a piece there that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. The curse of God on the serpent, your belly's going to touch the ground. And this person's saying, man, we feel cursed, we feel broken, bowed down and hurting. God, where are you at? Don't forsake us forever. And I give you the first piece of this morning's sermon in perseverance, because who was this written by? And you can scroll back and look in the heading and yell out the name or what we think. The short answer is a Jew. Right? A Jew. 2,800 years later, the Jewish nation today is crying out. Same land, same language, same people, same heritage. All on a piece of land no bigger than, I think, Rhode Island. Still there. You see, this Jewish individual that is penning this psalm through the power of the Holy Spirit is telling prophecy. Because, see, they're broken, they're hurt, they're crushed in the middle of that moment, and yet, 2,800 years later, they're still there. Gathered back from around the world. Can a nation be born in the day? In a day, that's what the Old Testament says. That is a prophecy, because guess what happened in the 40s? The nation of Israel was born in a day. So you and I today, we deal with this theme and psalm of perseverance. Nothing against us is going to prosper. Nothing against the nation of Israel has proffered. Blah, blah, blah. Too much coffee. Profited. In the 60s, all the nations around them that hate them and want them dead for a variety of reasons, religious, land-oriented, just because they don't like them, said, hey, move out of the land. Them Jews that stay, we're going to push them into the sea. We're going to wipe them off the map. And when we finish and we mop up, you can have your land back. Guess what happened in that war? Those 11, 12, 13 nations didn't win. Talk about making a promise you couldn't keep. Perseverance. Nothing formed against you is going to prosper.
God has held His promises to the nation of Israel, though they have rejected His Son as the Messiah they needed. They wanted a king that was going to set up the throne then, that was going to demolish the Roman Empire, that was going to free them from their slavery, was going to free them from their servitude. And what they couldn't handle was the idea that they needed a personal Savior first. And Jesus told them this on every occasion as He was teaching, especially the Pharisees. He says, you look at a woman and you've lusted after her. Well, you've committed adultery. You haven't kept the law. You broke it in your heart. You looked at a brother and hated them. You've murdered them. Jesus said, you're so worried about the outside of the cup, but it's what inside that's the problem. They couldn't handle that. And even though they reject God, we talked about this, I think, last week in Sunday school. They reject God the Father as king in the Old Testament. They want a king. God tells Samuel, they didn't reject you, they rejected me. Give them a king. They reject Jesus as Messiah and crucify Him on the cross. And then when you get to the book of Acts, the first martyr is Stephen. And the Bible says that Stephen is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he is preaching a sermon like no other ever. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, they stone him. They reject his teaching, his call of repentance. They have rejected God the Father, they have rejected God the Son, and they have rejected God the Holy Spirit, and yet God still maintains His promises to them. So we're going to pray for the nation of Israel this morning. We're going to pray for them because God says all the way back in Genesis, those that bless that nation, I will bless them. Those that curse that nation, I will curse them. And we are watching not only biblical prophecy play out, but you and I are watching spiritual warfare play out like we've never seen it before. What's going on over there physically is going on here spiritually. We just can't see it as well. It's a lot easier to navigate the idea of a rocket dropping on your neighbor's house than it is for you and I to pick up our cell phone and see the stuff we are being bombarded with every day, to turn on our TV and see the spiritual warfare that happens every day, to deal with the idea that there is someone at work in your house that doesn't have your best interest at heart. We are living in a time of spiritual warfare, and it wants to strip you of your faith, of your peace, of your joy, of your witness. It wants to neuter our impact on the culture, because he can't take you to hell with him. But man, he can sure ruin your life. He can sure destroy your witness as you live the rest of it. You and I are supposed to be living for the honor and the glory of King Jesus, for the blessing of those around us. Man, if the enemy gets in and he can't take you and I to hell with him, he can definitely make sure we're not doing that. Can make your home chaotic, our church chaotic, our community chaotic. He can tempt us to do those things. And that's the spiritual warfare we're living under. You and I are commanded to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Do you know what that technically is? Jerusalem will never be at peace until the Prince of Peace sits on the throne. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you, Lord, as we read from Genesis into Revelation. The nation of Israel is there. Your chosen people are still there. You have a will for them. You have things that are going to take place in that land with those people. And so this morning, we thank you, God, that you can hold your promises secure. As we read through this book, we know they were flawed and are flawed individuals. And yet your word remains. And God, as much as we want to sit and look at other people and read through Exodus and Deuteronomy and read through the stories and just wonder how people could see you work and still gripe and complain and be upset, God, I am thankful that you still love those people, because I am one of them and you love me. So Lord, we hand the nation to you today. We thank you that we have been blessed by the Jewish nation. Our Messiah has come. So many of our heroes have come. We thank you that you have blessed the world. You have maintained your promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. So many others. David, Solomon. And Lord, we pray for that nation right now. We pray for those that are innocent in the middle of this. God, that are pawns on both sides
of all these borders. We pray for those, Lord, that are just living in this terror, that you would bring about the light of your gospel, that you would bring about the light of your goodness in the middle of all this, God, for the spiritual warfare that is happening there, for the demonic and the evil that live not only around Israel, but all over this world, God. We long for you to shut their mouths and to stop their actions. We long for peace in Jerusalem. We long for Jesus to be on the throne. Lord, we pray until that moment happens, we would constantly be reminded of He is on the throne in our heart, that you would constantly, every day we wake up, that you would make it a point, Lord, Holy Spirit, to remind us we have to remove ourselves and we have to put Him there. We have to recommit every day to serve the one that is worthy. And God, in doing so, we'll be light and we will be help even all the way to that part of the world. If we just do our part in this spot with our family and our community, the way we interact, the way we vote, the way we talk to people, what we watch, if we just do our part, Lord, you will make us a blessing all over the world. And we thank you for that wonderful mission. We pray for those people today. We pray for those that are still hostages, Lord. We pray for those that have seen unspeakable things, that you would touch their hearts and their minds. Help them, God. Bring about healing in ways only you can. God, I pray that you would put within our spirit, Lord, a heart of a warrior. You love fighters. And Lord, we've got battles that need to be fought here too. Mentally, emotionally, through prayer, through apology, through interaction with others. Make us courageous in how we love other people and how we lift your name up. Jesus, we thank you that perseverance is your thing. You make promises and you keep them to us and to others. And we praise you for that today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Two types of perseverance. Perseverance number one is through the trial. The nation of Israel was in Egypt, coming out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, coming out of the Red Sea, into the promised land. God made promises and they were held. So you get this perseverance through. Whatever it is that you are going through, friend, until the Lord is done using you and I, there is nothing that can push that off course. Somebody that you need to meet, something that you need to do, a message you need to bring, a kid you need to touch, a person in the hospital you need to interact with. Until the Lord is done using you and I, there is nothing the enemy can do to thwart that. Now, the road you and I take getting there may not be something that we choose. What if it's in a hospital bed? What if it's at a nursing home? At 75, 80, 85. What if it's in one of those moments that you and I would say, I would have never chosen this, and yet that is the moment God is using, not to destroy you, but to build His kingdom through you, to save someone through your influence, to plant seeds that you would have never been able to do had you not walked the road that He put you on. You see, there is a perseverance here. We see it with the nation of Israel. They are still there. God has been with them all this time, even though they have rejected Him, turned their back on Him, grumbled against Him. When you and I read the Old Testament, we almost get tired. Like if you do the Bible reading every year, you almost get really tired if you're reading through the Old Testament of how many times the nation of Israel looks at God and says, nope, not interested. You're like, oh, what are you doing? Like manna from heaven, quail, water from a rock. And a week later, this stinks. Where's God? He brought us out here just to kill us. It's like, what are y'all doing? You almost get tired of it, but the point is perseverance. He's made promises, and they're going to come true. You and I have that same kind of perseverance. There's another kind of perseverance too, and it's one that is within the soul. The exterior things that are going on, you're going to make it. Your road is going to be there. You got things to do. God is going to protect you, take care of you. Until that time is done, you are totally secure. But walking down that road, there's also a perseverance. You and I don't quit. We don't give up. We don't stop. We dig our heels in. Why? Because within us is something supernatural. Hebrews chapter 10 says this. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 32. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle of the sufferings. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Verse 37 says, for yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And what is God saying? Quitters have no place with the Lord. Those that give up on their faith, those that stop, those that quit walking the path, that quit walking the road, he says, have no place with him. That's a scary thing to think about. When you and I have talked and been a part of so many people's lives that have put their hand to the plow, like Jesus would say, and looked back. They've put their hand to the plow of God's goodness and God's grace, and then they've quit. They've stopped. They've walked off. Many of them today, with the way the platforms are built, are now renouncing their faith, and they're given big platforms to talk about how they have deconverted from Christianity, how they no longer believe in the Bible as written, how they no longer believe in Jesus as the only way to God. They're given these platforms in which to make a mockery of the King of the universe, who many of them made a lot of money serving when it was convenient. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And then verse 39 says this to the Hebrew people that are suffering, to the Hebrew people that are suffering for the name of Christ, doubly suffering probably because they're Jews on one end and Christians on the other. And he says this in verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Friends, my push to you this morning is simply this. When you and I let go of our faith, what is there to go back to? There's a piece in the Old Testament that talks about this. You remember the passage with Joshua where he says, choose today whom you serve? This is the invitation Joshua is giving the nation. And what does he say to them? He says to them three things. It's the same pitch for you and I today. Because when you're struggling, it gets real easy to say, God, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? I don't trust you. I don't want anything to do with this. Because, especially young ones, you need to listen up. When you start making decisions for your faith, people don't like it. The struggle doesn't come before, it comes after. And so what does Joshua tell the nation? He says, okay, choose today whom you're going to serve. You can serve the gods of Egypt that our parents had access to. What's the connotation of that? What's he implying? Who crushed all those gods? Yahweh. Jehovah. Feel free. The gods of Egypt that couldn't protect them, you feel free to worship. And then he says, you can worship the gods of the land that you now occupy. What's the pitch there? They weren't the same as the Egyptian gods, but they could not stand against Jehovah. Or you can worship God. He says, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Friends, part of that runs into just you and I here today. You and I are not ones that quit, that shrink back, that stop, that let go. There is so much more in you. Some of you all are on the verge of letting go today. Somebody listening later on YouTube or whatever, they're going to be on the verge of letting go today. And I am begging you to realize there is so much more within you. The power of the Holy Spirit pushing you, prodding you, taking you toward not only things that the world would say are what you need, the peace and the joy and other things, but usefulness. Like you and I make, there's tremendous fruit yielded when you and I are suffering and other people see it in the right way. You reach ground that you would never reach if it was going right, if it was all going good. It is the suffering, it is the struggle that brings about the will of God in the lives of other people. And 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, friends, according to our Christian faith, 1,000,000 years from now, what will be the only things that matter? The things that brought us closer to Him and the people we love closer to Him. Do not quit. We have spent over 1 year talking about Job and Psalms, and the whole piece has been the struggle is real and it is allowed. God allows it. God welcomes it. Bring it into my throne room and fight it out with me. You know what the God of Jacob did with Jacob before he changed his name? He wrestled with him. Isn't that a cool thought? It's like Jacob is a scoundrel. He's left. He's made a mess. He's been tricked. Right? We've talked about that story before. I want to marry daughter 2. And daughter 1 ends up being married first. He's been tricked. Laban was worse than him. He's coming back into the land. He's scared, but yet God still has a plan. God still has a promise. God still has a will, and He is going to fulfill it. But in order to do that, we need Jacob to have a little come to Jesus. And he does. And he's a tenacious man, a tenacious fighter, a scoundrel, but he's tenacious. The Bible says he wrestles all night with the angel of the Lord, which we believe to be Jesus. Let me go. Sun's coming up and you're going to die if you see me. I'm not letting go until you bless me. Friends, some of you all are fighting and it's like hour 4 or hour 5 or hour 6. And you're sitting there or you've got a family member that is sitting there and they are getting ready to let go early. You and I are not people that do that. Some of you young ones, I see some newlyweds in here. Some of you young ones, you're going to be tempted to let go. It's just easier to do this or to do that. Fight, struggle, persevere. The sweetness is watching what God does in the mess and out of it. You and I rarely see Him work like we do when it's all falling apart. And when all we have is Him, guess what happens? He shows up. Now that is promises. Those are promises you get to leverage in your prayer time with Him. All the stuff the world wants to offer you, the new car, the pay raise, all this other stuff, they're not promises of God. But when it's falling apart and you look up and say, I got nothing else, where are you at? Guess who shows up? His strength, His comfort, supernatural things happen. A lot of times, the first place it'll take us is somewhere into repentance. Because when that glory shows up, I don't care what kind of life you think you're living, you and I start apologizing. But man, shortly thereafter, He opens your eyes. Maybe sometimes it's just a crack, just to see the other things that are going on. He'll give you things to hang on to. He'll give you someone that you just think, man, if this hadn't happened or I hadn't been here, that person would have never had that interaction. My children, what are your children seeing? Sometimes that fruit you won't know for 50 years. But because they watched you struggle and not quit, guess what happened to them later? They struggled and they didn't quit. They saw it in you, that perseverance. And they knew it was accessible to them too. That's Psalm 44. Lord, they've told us the stories. You won the land. You beat the enemies by your hand, by your word, by your sword, by your arm. You do the same for us. You do the same for me. Perseverance. Hebrews 11 goes on to say this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And he goes on to Hebrews 11. It's just the hall of faith is what it's labeled as in so many Bibles. By faith, Abel offered to God an acceptable sacrifice. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of his place of inheritance, of safety. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his son, of whom it is said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. And what more shall I say? This part is beautiful. For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, of Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They wore about skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Friends, some of you all have lived a really hard life. Some of you all are interacting with kids right now in the foster system. You're going through adoption and you're going to other stuff. And some of these kids are going to fall into that. And one day God is going to use them to change their family tree. He's going to use them to change the communities that they live in. Their testimony is going to fall in like this. Some of them, this world was not worthy to have. And the Lord is using you because you're refusing to quit. You're refusing to see easier things and jump that way and go that way. Your marriage is going to come under attack. Our church is going to come under attack. These things are going to push against us, making us want to quit. And yet that perseverance resides in us. And he goes through this hall of faith, and finally he says this. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And friends, we land where we land every time we're doing this right, at our Savior. As they come this morning to play and we get ready to wrap up, you and I serve one that doesn't quit, that didn't quit. You know, the Garden of Gethsemane is about that. The Garden of Gethsemane is the temptation to quit. The temptation not to follow through. There would have been demonic or satanic forces there. Jesus looks down and he sees the cup of God's wrath, the first time and the only time in all of eternity that he would be separated from God the Father. Because the Bible says, he who knew no sin became our sin. See, you and I serve a king that didn't quit. He went to a depth that you and I will never know to make sure we didn't have to go there. We serve one that doesn't quit, and he offers that to you and I. The struggle is real. Even Jesus in the garden, if there's any other way, God, show it to me. In Job, we see the pain and the struggle. We read almost every word of Job. And yet the Bible constantly points to the idea that he was an honorable man filled with faith. And yet he could struggle like that. You can struggle. You can fight. You can cry. You can be angry. And you can do all that stuff in the presence of a God of the universe that, number one, didn't quit. And number two, sees all that stuff anyway and loves you anyway. If you need something this morning, you come. If you don't know this Jesus, I am begging you today. And listen, If you don't know Him in a way that's impacted or changed your life, you don't know Him at all. Now, a lot of people are never going to say that out loud in a church, but I'm just telling you, if the Jesus you know hasn't changed anything about you, you don't know the Messiah Jesus. He's a ruler. He's a king. He's a dictator. And He is benevolent. He loves you. He pushes you. He changes you. He calls you to repentance. He calls you to look like Him. Why? Because in that you get the most out of your life and you become a blessing to everybody else. If you're here today and you're paying lip service to this King, the time is coming when you're not going to be able to do that. You're going to suffer for the name of Christ, just like Hebrews 11 says. And some of you in here today, you're already people this world is not worthy of. The moment you get into eternity, man, there's going to be a celebration. There is going to be something like you've never seen before because you've done the work, you've loved the Lord, you've finished the race. You're going to do that. That is amazing. For others of us in here, there's time. Time to get right. Time to know Him, time to love Him, time to serve Him. Because the suffering is going to come. And when that moment comes, you and I are going to say, I don't know Him like Peter. But we're going to share in the afflictions of our Savior. Stand with me this morning. If you need something, you come. Do not quit. Your Lord is worth it.
The more I seek You, the more I